Hey, welcome to That's a Good Question, the podcast where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. We are a podcast of Resound Media, a place you can trust to find great resources for the Christian life and church leadership. You can always submit questions that we answer on the show to resoundmedia.cc/questions. If you know somebody who could benefit from today's topic or has questions like the ones that we're answering, please share the episode with them so more people can encounter the life-changing truth of God's Word. I'm your host, John Delger, and today I have the privilege of welcoming with us Dwayne Bond. Dr. Dwayne Bond is the founder and lead pastor of Wellspring Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's the founder of Proximus Group, where his team provides counseling, coaching, and consulting. He has a PhD in professional counseling from Liberty University. He serves on the board of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, and previously he served as the director of pastoral care with the Acts 29 Network. He's also an author. His latest book, Care, Loving Your Church by Walking Through Life Together, is an awesome book, great resource for the church that we'll talk about today. And best of all, he's been married for over 35 years. Praise God. That's awesome. Dwayne, welcome to the show.
And thanks for having me, John. It's good to be here.
Yeah, it's fantastic to have you. And I was just saying before we started, brother, you've had such a diverse and unique background of things that you have done. All the things that I just got to share and list off. You've got degrees in finance, in religion, in counseling. You've gotten to be a pastor, a writer, a business owner, all this different stuff. And so actually, I don't always get to ask this question, but I just got to ask, because so many people, you know, wrestle with what is my calling in life? What am I going to be when I grow up? You know, I've talked to not just teens and 20s that are asking that question, but people even into their 50s are still asking, what am I going to be when I grow up? So, Dwayne, I got to ask you, what are you going to be when you grow up? You've got to do so many different things. But seriously, though, what led you down this career path? How did you find God's calling for your life?
Yeah, it's a great question. It's a great question. I think what I need to do is take a vacation and just relax a little bit. But no, I just was a regular person, regular guy. Got saved in 87 at the University of Maryland. I'll talk a little bit about that in my book. Called the ministry in 1991, started serving within the local church. And then around 1991, I was asked to be part of a church planting opportunity within our community, which was back in the DMV, and quickly just really developed a longing and a hunger for the local church. After that, continued in the corporate world. While I was in the corporate world, received a call from the Lord to go back and get my counseling degree. So I quit my job, went back, got training, and that's when life really took off. I really found like my calling. You know, some people as pastors are very passionate about preaching, which I can preach, but I began to really long for this, for the power of counseling and how counseling can really make a difference within the lives of people, but also within the local church. And so from that point on, I started teaching in the seminary, went into the local church, start serving, and then just really develop a passion for counseling and the local church together. Mm. I saw the synergy that could happen within when trained people engage the local church. Initially I thought I was going to help churches establish counseling ministries, but so I went back and got a doctorate, but then God called me to plant a church in North Carolina. So it was just a really weird time, just trying to figure out, God, do you want me to be a professor? Do you want me to be a pastor here in the local area within D.C.? Or do you want me to plant a church? So I planted a church, and then I wrote a dissertation on idealism and realism, the experience of resiliency amongst church planted pastors. And my chapter 5 is really my life today. I'm seeing, you know, counseling take place from an institutional standpoint within higher education. I've done church planting network stuff. I've helped pastors within the local church as far as counseling them. I've established parachurch ministries to help support elder teams within the local church. So I've seen the outworkings of all that. And so this writing this book was just like, wow, I get to talk about care. I've been doing it for like over 3 decades. So it's just, you know, it's I don't think it's any formula. I just think we all are just stumbling through life trying to figure out what does God want us to do. And then just when we find something that works, we just lay in it, you know what I mean? And just keep nurturing it. And now my whole resume is about pastors and counseling and all that kind of stuff. So it's kind of neat to see what God does. But when I was in my 20s, I had no idea what I was going to do. Early 30s, I was like, here I am, Lord, whatever I can do. But I think into my mid-30s, well, praise my God, 40s, that's awesome. And now my 50s.
That's it's encouraging to hear. You know, it's not like you had it all mapped out at 18. It's kind of fun. Know?
Yeah, thank you.
That's really how it works. God works it out. He leads us along the way, one step at a time.
No, not at all.
Yeah, I sometimes think of Psalm 119, you know, says that the Lord's word is a lamp unto our feet. So. And I've heard it said before, you know, a lamp doesn't show 20 steps ahead of you. It usually just shows one or two steps ahead of you. So it's one or two steps at a time. The Lord leads us. He takes us where he wants us to be. So, well, that's awesome to hear.
It really does.
So thinking about your book, I'd love to hear just some of the why of the book. So your book is about care and especially about how we can show care for our brothers and sisters in the local church for each other. So why is that topic such a passion for you? Why is that something that we need to hear?
Well, I kind of fell into this book opportunity. Tony Maria was the original author of Loving the Church, and he was asked by Good Book to kind of put together multiple different books based upon his chapters. And so when he came to the care chapter, he asked me if I would be willing to write it. And I was like, care? I was like, absolutely. You know what I mean? Because at the time, I was serving as the director of pastoral care for Acts 29, which I'm no longer doing that. But at the time, you know, my whole life has been given to the local church. And so people from the local church, whether it be pastors or people, come to me and seek help. And I'm like, oh, if I can write something that would help them within the local church see their role and responsibility, then let's go ahead and do that. You know what I mean? Gotta save my energy. You know what I mean? And other biblical counselors across the country, if we would just empower God's people to be God's people, maybe that will reduce the need for them to, you know, seek out as much counseling as they could do. So, you know, I think a lot of people have just been hurt by the church. And so when he asked me, I was just like, well, I can take everything I've learned and I can try to put it all together and hopefully it'll be a blessing to the body. So,
yeah, that's awesome. So in scripture, what kind of picture of the church caring for each other? What kind of picture does the Bible paint for us?
Our Savior is the suffering servant. You know what I'm saying? Like he didn't come to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many. He was the embodiment of the love of the one another's. Even you see in John 13, where he washes the feet of his disciples. You know what I'm saying? Like he modeled what his church should be about. And so what a great picture for us to follow. We know that, but we don't always practice it. We know theologically to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbors ourselves. But I want to see some flesh on that thing. You know what I'm saying? I want to see it lived out. And so it was just a joy to be able to write the book in hopes of helping people really not be talkers, but be doers. And that's kind of like the ultimate hope. We're not going to do it perfectly, but let's work towards that end instead of just saying, I love God's people. Well, let's see what it looks like is loving God's people.
Yeah. Do you mind sharing some of the
God's people, right?
Yeah, all of them. That's right. There's some ones that are a little tougher than others, right?
What? Absolutely. I told people when I interviewed pastors, when I did my dissertation, I asked them a question. I said, can you talk a little bit about, because I interviewed 10 pastors. I said, can you tell me about a little bit about what energized you and what de-energized you? And what de-energized them was mainly our people. You know what I mean? What energized them was shepherding, preaching, teaching, vision casting, leading, things like that. So we all get de-energizing people in our lives. So, but we're still family.
Yeah. Yeah. So along those lines, what are some of the specific obstacles we face? What are some of the things that make it harder for us to do what God's called us to do, to love one another? I mean, Jesus tells us that that's how the world is going to know us. We're going to be known by our love for each other in the church. I mean, obviously, we're supposed to love the whole world. But first and foremost, Jesus says you're going to be known because you love each other. So what are the things that get in the way that, that stop us from doing that?
Yeah, I think the big umbrella picture is the fact that we're just sinners. We're just fallen and we live in a fallen world, right? So we come to a church not brand new, you know, in how we live. We come to the church battered, beaten, torn, worn, dysfunctional backgrounds. Our family of origins, you know, things that have been undetected, unrepented of, and then we find ourselves having to engage with one another, similar to marriage. I mean, we get married and we love one another, but yet we realize without, you know, too much time that we come from broken backgrounds and yet we're called to love one another. So I would say things like, you know, just unconfessed sin. I would say also blind spots. Relational dynamics that are just that are both broken and torn, but I would say also mainly idolatry. And I think we, you know, we're just creatures who worship, and so sometimes the idols of the heart hinder our relational capacity to love people well. And so, and then also I think that teasing out what it means to love one another is just unique. You know what I mean? And I think, unless we have a robust theology of what that means, it's hard for us to love one another because many times we have not been loved well, but yet we're called to love one another well. And so if we don't look back at the gospel and how Christ has loved us, then we're gonna really stumble on what that really means, flushed out within the local church.
Yeah, that's so right. The gospel sets the pace.
Everything points to the gospel. You know, if I've come from a dysfunctional home or a hard home or have church hurt in the past, I can go to the love of Christ and how well he loves me. I love because he first loved me. So, and he proved it. And so out of that resource, then I can love. I mean, I can love you, John, just because you're in Christ and you're my brother. You know what I'm saying?
That's right.
We're part of the same family, you know?
Yeah.
You know, I've never called you outside of this time. So, but because of what Christ has done for me, I can make a deliberate choice to love you.
Yeah. Amen. One of the things that you said in there was about unconfessed sin getting in our way. I'm a little bit curious about that. Mm-hmm. Have you ever coached some folks through kind of confessing that unconfessed sin within the church between brothers and sisters in a small group or one-to-one, or, you know, tell us a little bit about that?
Unconfessed sin doesn't really happen. I mean, obviously it happens within the local church, but sometimes it happens through exploring families of origin. You know what I mean? Looking at people's upbringing and how they did offenses. You know, I talked to one guy way back in the past. You know, we offended in my family. We just ignored each other. You know what I'm saying? We lived in the same house, but we act like nobody was there. I'm just like, That's a problem for the Christian. You know what I'm saying? So let's tease that out. Let's work through that in hopes of helping you have a healthier response to when someone offends you. You can't ignore everybody. You can't avoid everybody with the local church. And so trying to identify what people's relational style is and how they relate to conflict. What do they do when they're offended? If we re-engineer all that through gospel lenses, then we're able to then help them navigate when somebody in their small group says something to them that's inappropriate. Instead of ignoring them, we can love them. We can move towards them, just like Christ moves towards us in our sinfulness. And so, there's just a lot of, I've seen it all, John. It's been 30 some years of working with people. And so, it's the world is broken and relationships are broken. But when we navigate and work through those, and again, bring people back to the scriptures, I just think it's a beautiful opportunity for the church to be something beautiful.
That's what, yeah, as a pastor, I've experienced this. I'm sure you have as well. But one of the difficult things of when we as brothers and sisters are trying to help each other work through something, you know, as a shepherd, you come in and you try to help somebody work through something that's been unresolved. Unfortunately, what often happens is they just decide this is too hard and I'm just going to go to the church down the street.
100%.
And unfortunately then, you know, the problem doesn't go away. They just carry it with them to the next place instead of actually getting to deal with it and resolve it. So it's such a hard thing, but in the modern world, especially in the United States, right? There's so many, that option is just so available. There's so many churches in whatever town you live in. There's usually several options that you can go to. And so if you run into trouble in one, you can just run away to the next instead of sticking with that family and working through what you're dealing with.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think somewhere down the line in our relational development, we lose track of what it means to work through conflict, work through disagreements, work through the fact that someone is not just completely committed to the way I think. You know what I'm saying? And so what happens is, you're right, Billy Graham called Charlotte the city of churches. And I tell our people all the time, I said, look, people have plenty of options, but if people were to press in and stay, they will grow. You know what I mean? And even if they're wrong, or even if they're not wrong, they will grow if they would just hang in there. But I think oftentimes it's just too easy to just say, hey, man, you offended me, I'm out. You know, I'm just trying to give another opportunity, another voice that, hey, look, no, you can hang in there. We don't have to cancel each other. You don't have to run away.
Right. I think that's great. That's a great application for anybody listening. If you're working through, you know, I often hear the phrase church hurt. Right. And it's a real thing. We hurt each other in the church. You know, we're all sinful people. And so we do hurt each other in the church. But rather than just saying, you know what, forget you all, I'm going to go to the next church down the road and have it, it's going to happen again. Right. Because we're all sinners. We're all going to keep hurting each other. Instead of that, maybe going to the person and saying, hey, you hurt me when you said or did this, and I'd like to talk about it. That'd be my encouragement to somebody listening. And they're thinking about that question of, should I leave my church because I've been hurt? Well, you know, sometimes that does have to happen, but most of the time, the answer is to actually just address the problem and work through it together.
Amen.
With the gospel being at the center, that Jesus died to save us, to take away our sin. He died for you. He died for the person across from you. And he's also called us to work through those differences that we have.
Amen. Amen. I think we can't, you know, like if I offend my sister, or if my sister offends me, because I have one sister, we don't like bounce out the family, right? We're still family.
Right.
You may have a tiff, you know what I mean? But the gospel compels me as a believer to move towards my sister and for my sister to move towards me.
Yeah. So in the book, you do talk about then moving beyond the walls of the church, how we do take our love and our care beyond the walls of the church. Can you tell us a bit about that? How do we do that? How do we move into our neighborhoods, into our communities?
I talk about this idea of just engage. I think engage, embrace, serve, and stay. And I think it's easy for us. And I think I make an own point of that. I say it's easy to come out of our garages, go to church, come back home from church, go into our garages and just kind of do like work. We're just people in our home and people in our church. But like, what about our neighbors? What about the people we see walking dogs and where our family walks? You know what I'm saying? What about people who have marital challenges, you know, lose loved ones? How can we engage them? So engaging them, I think it's helpful. I think embracing the community around us and not allowing our community to only be within the local church, but just really seeing that we are salt and light, and we can be salt and light, not only in our neighborhoods, but also in the broader community. I mean, everybody who has children is on either a ballet floor or a soccer field. So all these people around us are opportunities for us to demonstrate the love and mercy and care of Christ. Oftentimes, I think I mentioned within my book, serving people, finding out where the needs are within our community and being the greatest servant, not from a prideful standpoint, but one who's just willing to serve, roll up their sleeves and serve people. I haven't done it perfectly, but I've always looking for opportunity. How can I serve my neighbor? How could I look out for them? Not just throw their newspaper on their porch, but when they lost a loved one, how can I bring meals and how can I give cards and be gracious Christmas gifts to them? It's not just learning how to love one another within the church, but it's like, how can I take that love that the culture is struggling and starving for and be that for them? And then also, you know, I would say this idea of staying on, you know, I talk about that within the book, just really, you know, from a church perspective, not being so quick to just kind of roll out and leave when the demographics change, but just really hang in there and love people well. I've seen our church experience that. We're right between money and poverty. Right between money and poverty. So really, you know, we're not called to just reach the middle class. We're called to reach all people. And so how do we do that? And we do that by praying and seeking the scripture and getting wisdom and then pursuing those people and teaching middle class how to do life with the impoverished. And again, we haven't perfected that because socioeconomic issues prevent those two people from coming together. But I think my calling is to stay committed to that, stay in that neighborhood, stay serving them and not just run to the money.
Yeah, definitely. So Duane, your book, Care, Loving Your Church by Walking Through Life Together. So helpful. It gives us so much wisdom about how to love each other within the church. I do want to ask you though, since you are a professional counselor, so many of us will at some point in our lives, look beyond our friends within the church and look for a professional counselor. And one of the questions that I get asked all the time as a pastor, and I often have a really difficult time answering because it is really challenging. It's really hard to find a good, solid biblical Christian counselor. So Duane, what is your advice for that? If somebody's looking in their community for a solid, good, biblically saturated Christian counselor, what are some questions that they should ask or things that they should look for to try to find that counselor?
Whoa, that's a good question. That's another book. You give me some ideas. I would say first go to your elders and ask for their wisdom. There may be elders among the church that are equipped in knowing how to biblically counsel people. And if not, they may know friends who know other biblical counselors, right? I would say there's a difference between being a Christian that counsels and a Christian that counsels with the Bible. And again, I have both an integrationist, a PhD, but I also have a biblical counseling degree. So I know how to use Greek and I know how to look at the Bible and counsel people, but also understand the maladies of the soul that the quote unquote psychological people or community leverages for the good of people. And so I'm not splitting hairs on either one of them. I'm a biblical counselor. I use the Bible, but I'm also not opposed to statistical research that helps me better understand somebody's malady so I can bring the gospel to bear in their heart. So I think the question is, what is your approach towards helping people? Do you rely heavily on theories or do you rely heavily on scripture? And if you do rely on scripture, do you understand sin and suffering? Not just sin, but suffering. Because of the sinfulness of this world, sin exists, but also because of the sinfulness of this world, we do suffer. There are evils that we've suffered, and there's also sins that we've committed. So let's look at both angles to try to understand how to help someone. So long story short, I would say, do you use the Bible? And how do you use the Bible? And then also, do you deal with sin and suffering? And just how do you leverage that? And I think there are well-meaning people who unfortunately go straight to the psychological community. But counseling is part of formation. So I'm a biblical counselor, but I'm also a biblical counselor who counsels and disciples people. So yeah. My counseling is not just how to fix your problems. My counseling is how do you fall deeper in love with Christ and live for him and rely on him and trust and depend upon him. So there's got to be a formation aspect of the counseling. If not, then we're just trying to solve problems. And I'm not a problem solver. I cooperate with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit is trying to look at your earthly story in light of the heavenly story. And so if I can counsel you well, you will grow spiritually. And through God's grace, you know, I've seen people, I've counseled unbelievers biblically without just, you know, quoting a lot of scriptures and kind of scaring them, but just working with them, seeing them getting saved. You know what I'm saying? And it's just like, because my counseling is not just fixing problems. It's helping move you towards Jesus. So, you know, we understand that there's an order, that's creation. There's a disorder, that's the fall. There's a reorder because of redemption. And then one day we're going to be face to face with him. We ain't going to be thinking about casting. We're just going to be, it's going to be
Amen.
Revelation 7. We're just going to be worshiping. Yeah.
That's right. That's right.
But in the meantime, we got to have an answer to the weight of sin and how it affects us and our relationships.
Yeah. Wow. That's a great answer, Dwayne. I appreciate that a lot. And you said at the beginning, and I agree that that could be a whole book. I would buy that book of how to find a great Christian counselor. So those are great questions to ask. Great ideas to think through.
Let me write that down.
How to find a great Christian counselor, man. It's not easy, but such an important thing. So yeah, you know, if you're listening and you're looking for one, I encourage you to take some of the questions that Dwayne just shared with us and go and ask your potential counselor some of those questions and hear what they say and how that lines up.
And John, can I offer one more thing? One moment there. Sorry, didn't mean to cut you off. I'm part of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, which is just a lot of thinkers and practitioners around biblical counseling. And I want to give a shout out to them that you can go to the biblicalcounselingcoalition.org and maybe see if there's a counselor in your area. And also, of course, in this group, we counsel people all across the country. So,
absolutely. I'm glad you shared that plug. That's good. Absolutely. Thank you, sir. So, I'd love to ask a little bit too, as well, going a little bit further out. What about pastors? So you've got to do some great work serving as the director of pastoral care with X29. So what kind of care do pastors need? And I'm even actually a little bit interested because it's X29. Church planters in specific. I'm part of a church that, by God's grace, we've gotten to plant one church, and now we're praying about a second one. And so, yeah, what kind of care do pastors need, and maybe specifically church planters?
Wow, that's such a good question. That's a whole nother podcast as well. But I love your heart for pastoring as well as church planting. But I mean, John, I've been doing this for about 30 years, and I got to the point where I realized that I needed to help elder teams win over the long haul. I needed to help elder teams work together for the sake of making it to the finish line together. I had seen so many pastors burn out, moral failure, live in isolation, experience depression, anxiety, worry, be domineering, live a long life, preach a lot of messages, but confess sin. And I think those are the areas I think are need to be addressed. I think one of the beauties of networks, and I think most people are moving away from large national networks and moving more closer to grassroots networks that are localized. People that are friends in their area, because of the lack of trust, I think so many people have been just burnt by so many people in ministry, but also people in their church that they have a hard time trusting. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help pastors be resilient. You know, I think it's the hardest job on the planet. And I think pastors have to put in the right things to make sure they succeed. Again, I was working on sabbatical care with an X-Wing 9 and pastoral care, but I'm kind of rethinking sabbatical care. I think pastors can't afford to wait 3 to 5, 7 years to take a sabbatical. I think they need quarterly sabbaticals, quarterly getaways, quarterly deposits within their soul, because sometimes you wait 3 or 5 years, it's just, you're toast. And by the time you take a sabbatical, you are so worn out that you don't want to go back.
Sure.
So we want pastors to take sabbaticals, and then we want them to come back. Well, at the at their first extensive break is at 5 years and 7 years, that's not a good rhythm. So let's be shorter. Let's do shorter. Let's do quarterly. Like I take a quarterly getaway every, you know, I'm 58 and it's taken a while to get to that point. And but I do Q1, Q2, Q3, Q4. And it's not elaborate. It's not expensive. It's just a break from what I typically do to refresh myself.
Well, yeah, unfortunately, I've seen some of what you're talking about where sabbatical ends up unfortunately being a, instead of a rest and then coming back, it ends up being the end of a pastor's ministry. That's kind of a thing. A lot of churches put in place in their sabbatical policies that you're not allowed to look for other jobs while you're on sabbatical. And unfortunately that rule's there because it happens so often, because pastor gets to sabbatical and then they're saying, actually, this isn't a break. I'm ready to be done. I'm going to look for a job. And that's so sad. That's so sad that it ends up like that.
It is sad. But the reality is, if you're going 100 miles an hour, and then all of a sudden you downshift to 20 miles an hour, and you start realizing that you don't require as much energy as you did at going 100 miles an hour, you kind of like, this is a whole different world here. And yeah. I kind of like it. You know what I'm saying? And then,
right.
So I've seen pastors come back, resign. I've seen pastors come back and do well. I've seen some pastors come back and their elders say, you need to resign. I'm like, what in the world? So,
yeah.
So I think I'm just in my mind rethinking my whole process about sabbatical care, and obviously not becoming a generalist, but contextualizing it based upon who I'm talking to. You know what I mean?
Sure.
A pastoral team staff of 5 or 6 is different from a pastoral team staff 2.
Yeah. Well, that's such great stuff, Dwayne. Coming up in the future here, any big projects that you're working on that you want to tell us about?
Big projects right now. Still working through a couple book ideas. At the same time, building pastoral care partners. I have 2 people on my team who are going to be working with that. Those are the 2 biggest things right now. Book ideas as well as pastoral care partners. And then also, just serving as a local church pastor and trying to seek to be a blessing to my church.
Amen.
Hopefully this book will be a blessing to new people for small group training, as well as, you know, community group leaders, and just regular everyday people within our churches.
Yeah, definitely. Awesome. The book again, Care, Loving Your Church by Walking Through Life Together. Dr. Dwayne Bond, thank you so much, brother, for your time, for the great conversation. And everybody, thank you so much for listening. We hope you have an awesome week. You can find us again at resoundmedia.cc, or you can like, follow, subscribe on YouTube, TikTok, or Instagram. Have an awesome week, everybody. You can find That's a Good Question at resoundmedia.cc or wherever you listen to podcasts.